Turn with me to chapter 49 of Genesis. If you're new with us this morning, we are a church that goes through the Bible. We preach the Bible. We anchor all sermons in the text of the Bible, word by word, verse by verse. We want to know God's word. You don't want to know, you didn't come here this morning to hear my word. So pray with me that we hear God's word out of his word. We're in Genesis 49. We've been walking through this book. We're almost there. Guess what? Next week, we're going to finish it. Isn't that crazy? This week, we come to the almost ending, right? The almost ending of Jacob's life. But chapter 49, verses 1, 2, 3, 23 are a series of blessings that Jacob, the patriarch, gives to his children. And so this morning, read with me these blessings and then let us prayerfully hear from the Lord in its interpretation and application. We read here in verse 1, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather around and I will tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Come together and listen, sons of Jacob, listen to your father Israel.'" What's happening here in the current context? Remember, there's a couple things. Then Jacob called his sons, all of his sons. In last week's message, if you recall, he had blessed two sons. He had blessed his grandchildren, Joseph's two sons, and he basically adopted them. He's on his deathbed. Remember that as well. He is reaching the end of his life. He is in bed. He can't get out of bed. That's why he says he calls them to himself now, not just the two grandkids from last week's message, but now all the sons, okay? There's going to be, including Manasseh and Ephraim in this mix, there's going to be 13 of them. And so here, though, the blessing will be on his sons as he departs the earth. Here's what he says to them. First, he addresses Reuben, who is the firstborn. And notice these are going to be a little bit out of order. It's not going to go by birth order. All of these blessings are going to go first through Leah's children, then the concubines, and then Rachel's children, okay? So it's not, these blessings aren't given in birth order. Secondly, you might want to note that all the sons are standing around. So he's not having a private discussion with each son. Like, this becomes public, all right? Here we go. And number three, there are blessings and there are anti-blessings. But even those anti-blessings are blessings. All right, some of these individuals are going to receive a blessing that's not really a blessing, but it will bless the entire family. So, first, Reuben, the firstborn, he says to Reuben, "You are my firstborn, my strength, and the first fruits of my virility, excelling in prominence, excelling in power, turbulent as water. You will not excel because you got into your father's bed and you defiled it." He got into my bed. All right, it's as if he says what he says and then he turns around to his kids and he says, "Remember, he got into my bed." What's going on here? It's been a while since we've seen this. But if you recall, Reuben ended up sleeping with his stepmom. All right, vile, disgusting, correct? So, basically he said, you should have excelled in all your prominence. You should have excelled in all power, but you did that wicked, disgusting thing, and therefore you won't. Not much of a blessing, is there? But think about this. Jacob never kicked Reuben out of the family. Not much of a blessing here. But at the end of the day, Reuben is still a son to Jacob, and he is still a part of this family. When we look at later the life of these 12 tribes, Reuben really is not mentioned. There is no king, there is no priest, there is no prophet from Reuben. Second sons, verse 5, second sons are Simeon and Levi. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their knives are vicious weapons. May I never enter into their council. May I never join their assembly. For in their anger, they killed men, and on a whim, they hamstring oxen. Their anger is cursed, for it is strong, and their fury, for it is cruel. I will disperse them throughout Jacob and scatter them throughout Israel. So here, not much of a blessing either. He takes both of these sons together, both of these brothers. Why? Because both of them were involved in the slaughter, the massacre of Shechem. Again, it's been a while, but remember, one of the princes of Shechem raped their sister. So what did they do? Well, before what they did is there was an agreement made that, hey, if y'all get circumcised, then we'll let you marry Diana. But then when they were circumcised, right, after day two or whatever, and they're all in pain, Simeon and Levi took their swords and slaughtered the whole city. So he says, in their anger, they kill men. On a whim, they hamstring oxen. You know, when you hamstring something, you disable it. These men were disabled, and Levi and Simeon go in there and slaughter the whole city. There's not much blessing for them as well. He says, I will disperse them throughout Jacob, and I will scatter them throughout Israel. Later on, when you look at these tribes, right, Simeon, very bottom, Simeon ends up, their territory ends up in the middle of Judah. It's like an egg yolk. And over time, Simeon just gets absorbed. Not much to be said about Simeon later on. Levi, how are they dispersed? Fast forward, they become the priestly nation. There is redemption for Levi, the tribe of Levi. When they're in the wilderness and the people are sinning, Moses calls some men to arms. The Levites step up and they act in a more holy manner of attribution. They are redeemed. They become the priestly nation. They don't get a territorial allotment. They are scattered through 48 different cities all throughout the north and the southern kingdoms. So this comes true as well. They're scattered, don't really receive a whole lot of commendation, don't really receive a blessing. We move on to the fourth son, Judah. Judah, whose name means praise. Jacob says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a young lion. My son, you return from the kill. He crouches. He lies down like a lion or a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah or the staff from between his feet until he whose right it is comes and the obedience of the peoples belong to him. He ties his donkey to a vine and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. This represents 20% of all the blessing. Between Judah and Joseph, 40% of all the blessings that Jacob, all the words, the content, 40% of that content of blessing belongs to Judah and Joseph. This is an extensive blessing. Out of Joseph, or in Judah, there's so many just sounds, in Judah will become the kingly nation. He is the one who is going to be referred to as the Lion of Judah. He is the one with the scepter. He is the one that all brothers will praise and bow down to. He crouches like a lion. He is fierce in battle. He is always there in the middle of the battle. He is going to hold this scepter until another one comes. We'll talk about that later. He has a donkey. That's symbolic of the kingly lineage as well. He ties the donkey to the vine of the grapes, which is absurd. Because if you tie a donkey to your grapevine, what is the donkey going to do? Eat all the grapes. So what does this mean? It means that there's just an abundance There's a surplus. That Judah is going to be known for blessing, so much so that you can just let the donkey eat the grapes. There will be that many grapes. He washes his clothes in wine, same kind of symbolism. There's so much wine that he's going to wash his clothes in it. Now, there's also a darker meaning of judgment as well. We'll talk about that later too. And then this last section, his eyes are darker than wine, his teeth are whiter than milk, describing his beauty, his handsomeness. This is the blessing, and it's given to the fourth son, Judah, because the firstborn was passed over and the second and third were passed over. It lands on Judah. We'll come back to him. Next is Zebulun. He will live by the seashore and will be a harbor for ships, and his territory will be next to Sidon. Most maps don't show Zebulun reaching the seashore, but some scholars believe there was an inlet that did allow him or the tribe to reach the seashore. Either way, his positioning of only 10 miles from the seashore and from Sidon makes him a very hot spot for commercial trade. As well, the preposition by the seashore can be translated towards the seashore. So prepositions are very open-ended in the Hebrew. So he lands up there. You see him up there. Not a whole lot, though, from Zebulun as we continue to read further in the Old Testament. Issachar is next. He is a strong donkey lying down between the saddlebags. He saw that his resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. He leaned his shoulder to bear a load and became a forced laborer. This is a strong tribe known for their strength, but also known for their laziness. So even though they're strong, they just sat down with the bags upon their shoulders, you know, the saddlebags, and they just sat down and didn't do anything and eventually paid the price for it. They were became a forced laborer by the surrounding nations. Dan will be judged by his people. Dan means judge, so you can literally read it in the Hebrew. Judge will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a snake by the road, a viper beside the path that bites the horse's heels so that its riders fall backward. So described as a small little animal with a bite, right? If you look on the map, it's on the western side, a little bit smaller. It's between the northern and southern kingdom, but it's also right there adjacent to the Philistines. So it's constantly having to defend itself. It's small. It's always on the defense, but it strikes. And then he says, "I wait for your salvation, Lord." There's this interjection. Jacob says, "I wait for your salvation, Lord." In between Dan and Gad, Gad says, towards Gad, he blesses him. He says, Gad will be attacked by raiders, but he will attack their heels. Again, if you look at Gad, not very huge, but surrounded by other enemies. So Dan and Gad, both small, but both are going to strike the heels. They'll be able to strike back. The main point, though, in the middle, I wait for your salvation, Lord. Even though these are two small tribes, the Lord will watch over them. The Lord will save them. The Lord will protect them if they keep their eyes on the Lord. Asher's food will be rich. Verse 20. Asher's food will be rich, and he will produce royal delicacies. All the way up there in the northwest, vegetation, rain, hills, lots of good produce, fertile lands. They have great opportunity up there. Naphtali is the doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Not much else about Naphtali. So they're going to have some beautiful women, some beautiful people. That's about it. Notice, though, they're right in the pathway for those northern armies. Right? Joseph, though, we get to Joseph. Notice he doesn't break it down between Ephraim and Manasseh like we looked at last week. All right? He takes Joseph as a whole. But we know that this blessing for Joseph is going to be fulfilled through his kids, Ephraim and Manasseh. Here's the blessing for Joseph. It's just as long as the blessing for Judah. Hold on. Judah is in the southern kingdom. Joseph ends up in the northern kingdom eventually. So these are contrasted to one another. You do have Judah in the south. Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be up in the north. So they're blessed as well. Here's the blessing. Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine beside a spring, its branches climb over the wall. The archers attack him, shot at him, and were hostile toward him. Yet his bow remained steady, and his strong arms were made agile. By the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the God of your father who helps you, and the Almighty who blesses you with blessing of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, and blessings of the breast and the womb. The blessing of your father excel the blessings of my ancestors, and the bounty of the ancient hills. May they rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince of his brothers. So, in the northern kingdom, eventually, all right, the tribes of Ephraim, in particular, the tribe of Ephraim in particular, will settle in Samaria. They're going to be often the northern kingdom is referred to as Ephraim or Israel. Joseph is blessed in a way that his descendants are going to lead and rule in that northern kingdom. But notice the distinction at the bottom. He's referred to as a prince, not a king. All right. So we see the difference, king, prince. Judah is going to be the king. Joseph's kids are referred here as princes. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be fruitful and multiply. As we continue to read forward, these are going to be two great nations. You see the space that they take up and the position and prominence of these 10 tribes in the north. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be good at war to defend themselves until they take their eyes off of the Lord. So Jacob does give a pretty substantial blessing to Joseph, but notice it's not as great as his blessing to Judah. Are we all in understandment here? That was a joke. Understandment, sorry. Benjamin is a wolf. This is the last brother. He tears his prey. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the plunder. So Benjamin, you see him right in the middle, right between Judah and the rest of the tribes. Benjamin, through the history of Israel, is going to be pitted against the southern and the northern kingdom. He's going to be right there in between as a buffer. Sometimes he'll side with the north, sometimes he'll side with the south. He's described as a wolf who tears, who divides the plunder between these two. Benjamin was known for being a nation strong in warfare. They're all left-hand slingers is often the description. These are the tribes of Israel, all of them. These are the tribes of Israel. It's not these are the brothers, but these are the tribes. Jacob is blessing these 12 brothers, these 12 sons, but ultimately this is a prophecy of blessing for all of their descendants when they finally leave Egypt and return back to the promised land. 12 in all, and this is what their father said to them. He blessed them, and he blessed them, each one with a suitable blessing. All of them are blessed, even the ones who are passed over. It's interesting, Joseph still gets the word blessed used 6 times directly. None of the others receive that word blessing. Joseph gets it 6 different times. I don't know if Jacob's still showing some favoritism or not. But what are we to make of all this? So that's the explanation. Let me pivot to the application. What do we see in this long list of blessing, these 12 different brothers, these 12 different tribes? When we come to this passage, we look at the blessings, we see the list of blessings, the great blessings belonging foremost to the king of Judah, the king of Israel through Judah, and then somewhat to a lesser degree, the prince of Joseph. And there's some potential here to get confused. As we read this list, we see these blessings, the greatest being given to Judah, the second greatest being given to Joseph. There is potential for each of us to get confused, to misinterpret some things about God and his character. We can look at this list and we can say, okay, I understand why Reuben got passed over, right? Reuben, what he did, that's pretty nasty. So yeah, he deserves to get passed over. We go forward, we look at Simeon, we look at Levi, and we can also say, yeah, I can get why those two brothers were passed over. These men got angry, took justice into their own hands, and destroyed an entire people. So I can get that. And then we move on to Judah, right? And we look at Judah and we justify. Because it's been quite a while since we really looked at the life of Judah. We've been studying the life of this family since chapter 25. Think about that. This has been a long journey for us, 24 chapters. And what we know about Judah most recently, okay, if you just bear with me, think back. Most recently, what do we know about Judah? Well, he's been a pretty good leader. Right? He's been a pretty good leader. In a moment of crisis, what does he do? He steps in and he offers his life for his brother's life. Right? He steps up and he leads the family well, so much so that Jacob, the patriarch, points to him and says, hey, you go on ahead. You go prepare the home for us as we move on down to Egypt. He sends Judah ahead to lead the family in this great transition. Judah has been demonstrating the kind of leadership that I think would make sense to us as a natural choice for kingship. But remember, please, this wasn't always the case. What should we remember about the life of Judah, especially in his earliest years? Judah, with his brothers, did what? Kidnapped his brother, sold his brother into slavery. Now the brothers, someone, raised their hand and said, hey, why don't we kill this creep? Judah, though, said, nah, let's make some money off of it. You know, why kill him when we can get some money out of it? This was Judah as we were introduced to him. Secondly, the next chapter, what do we find out about Judah? Remember the story. He ends up sleeping with a prostitute. Not just a prostitute, but what he assumes to be a cult prostitute. Okay, that is, by doing such an act at that temple, he is embracing another god. He's leaving behind the god Yahweh, and he is embracing another god through this act to believed to worship that god. It was common in the day. That's how you worshiped these lowercase G-O-D gods, by going to the temple and having sex with cult prostitutes. But that's not it. That ain't it. That ain't all. He finds out what? That's not the end of the story. He finds out that he actually slept with his daughter-in-law and knocked her up. Pretty vile. We gloss over the Judah and we're so captivated by Judah and David and everything else in the fast forward. But in the past, we have to stop and pause and remember this man wasn't righteous. This man was not righteous. Judah wasn't a very honorable man. In fact, he was one of the vilest sinners recorded in the Acts of the Old Testament. And yet, here's where we focus in on the message today. And yet, the Lord chose to grace this man and all of his descendants by giving him the kingly blessing. It was the tribe of Judah that the Lord blessed to reign and to rule over his people Israel. What we ought to see in this passage is that none of these men deserved such a blessing. So that's what we've overlooked. In our humanistic sensibilities, we've overlooked the fact that it is the Lord in his grace, in his choice to bless all of these men by keeping them in the family, by keeping them into the covenantal family, and that his blessings have two facets. First, it's a blessing for Judah himself, a man who doesn't deserve such a blessing, and it is also secondarily a blessing for all of these brothers who don't deserve his blessing either. Church, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is kind, and the Lord is gracious. Amen? And so our central truth this morning, if we can filter this down even more, the Lord freely, without obligation, without payment, without contractual obligatory agreement, the Lord freely blesses those whom he chooses, and how he does so by his grace alone. When we look at the Lord's blessing upon the life of Judah, we see the Lord's mercy upon the vilest of sinners. Yes or no? When we look at the Lord's blessing upon any of these sons of Jacob, we see the Lord's mercy for the vilest of sinners. You see, because the truth is that none of these brothers were innocent. None of them were righteous. All of them were in need of redemption from their sins. They were all guilty, folks. There were 11 brothers who sold one brother into slavery. But even that one brother was a snotty, arrogant punk who was sinful as well. Joseph's pride needed to be redeemed just as much as his brother's jealousy. It was the Lord's grace, though, that stands out. The Lord chose to enter into the lives of these brothers, to disrupt the lives of these brothers, and to redeem the lives of all of these brothers. And it was in these blessings, it's in these prophecies that we're reading this morning, that the Lord chose to also grace all of their descendants. It's not just a blessing for these brothers, it's a blessing for all of their descendants. The Lord not only chose to redeem Judah, who was the vilest of sinners, but listen, folks, the Lord also chose that through Judah, he would save a group of vile sinners. Not just one nation, as we see in the text, Israel, but representatives from all nations, a particular people unto himself, those who all can be considered vile sinners. Folks, the Lord chose in his sovereign grace to save vile sinners like us. Here's the point this morning. You see, at the end of the day, you and I are just as vile as Judah was. Just as vile as all his brothers were. At the end of the day, you and I need redemption for our souls, just like Judah did. And it's in the Lord's sovereign grace, his prerogative, his choice, to freely grace us, to freely give to us a way of salvation, a way of redemption from our sins. The Lord freely blesses those whom he chooses, and he does so by his grace alone. The greatest of ironies is that the Lord chooses to use a sinful man like Judah, a vile man like Judah, to save a people like us. Judah is blessed with the kingship, and therefore it's going to be through him that the Lord's promises to Abraham to be a blessing to all nations is finally fulfilled. In this passage, we see the surface of the blessing to the tribes of Judah, the tribes of Israel, but more importantly, we see the blessing that is going to come through his offspring, through Judah's offspring, singular, not plural, but the offspring that was originally mentioned in Genesis 3, chapter 15, the offspring, the one who will come and crush the head of Satan. It will be through Judah and his singular offspring that all nations will be blessed. Who are we talking about, folks? We're talking about Messiah. We're talking about Jesus the Christ. It is Jesus ultimately that will come through the loins, the line of Judah. It is through Judah that we ultimately get the Messiah, the one to whom all will give praise. Look at just verse 8 forward again. He is the one to whom all will give praise, not Judah. He is the one to whom all will bow down, not Judah. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, that fierce lion that no prey can stop. The one from whom the scepter will depart, Jesus the Christ. The one to whom the obedience of how many people, folks? All people belong. The one to whom will give an abundance of provision and joy in that symbolism of wine. And the one who will wash his clothes in the blood of the judged. Why? Because it is Jesus, the Messiah, the one who comes, the King of Judah, who will hold his scepter, what's the phrase, until he whose right it is comes. All the kings of Judah are going to hold that scepter, but they're just holding it on loan for the true king who is about to come. And folks, he's come. That Messiah has come. This prophecy here speaks to the fulfillment that we read in Matthew chapter 1 and a different list of names. In Matthew chapter 1, you can turn your Bible there real quick, hold your finger where we're at. But in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Christ. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we are going to look at verses 1 through 6. This is the promised Messiah, the Christ, who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. There was the fall, there was separation, there was judgment upon mankind. John chapter 3, verse 16, no, scoot forward to verse 18. That judgment, that condemnation rests on every man, woman, and child until they put their faith in this Messiah. But it was the Messiah, the Savior, who was to come, and it is the Messiah and Savior who has come to redeem men, women, and children from their sin. Why? By grace. In Matthew 1:1, an account of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Here we are in our story. But then what happened? Judah fathered Perez and Zerah. How? By Tamar. By Tamar. That vile, ugly act, guess what? Ends up redeemed. And the Lord in his sovereign grace chooses to use that vile, ugly, disgusting act and redeem it so that you and I can eventually be redeemed. He fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Aram, Aram fathered Abimanab, Abimanab fathered Nashon, Nashon fathered Salmon, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab, who was an outsider, by the way. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, Obed fathered Jesse, and what? Jesse fathered King David. This is the fulfillment of the blessing. You see, it wasn't just a blessing to Judah and his kids and his grandkids. It was a blessing to you and I that the King will come. The king who even now, folks, holds the scepter, who sits on the throne. The king who has the right and the authority to pardon all sin, to pardon sinful rebels who have shaken their fists against the rightful king. Those sinful rebels who have sought to usurp his authority and his very kingship. It will be this merciful king, it is this merciful king who freely blesses those whom he chooses by his grace alone. It's by his grace. You and I don't deserve forgiveness. We don't. Judah didn't, but he got it. You and I don't, but guess what? We got it. How? Through the gracious free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took off his crown, who set aside his glory in order to redeem a people who really needed to be redeemed, to purchase for himself a people for his glory. And how did he accomplish? The King of Glory, folks, went to the cross. The king laid down everything. He became a humble servant. The king, the righteous king, took our place as the criminal, the vilest of criminals. And on the cross, he took upon himself the justice that we couldn't accomplish. He took upon himself on that cross all of our sinful rebellion against him. He took upon himself the vilest of sin that we have ever committed. Some of you are sitting here this morning feeling conviction, thinking back on sin you've committed that you still have in your closet hidden somewhere. And you're wondering, can I be forgiven? Can I? I crossed a boundary line. I did something wrong. I read this in the Bible. I did that, but I feel guilty. Folks, the good news, what we see here today is the Lord redeems the vilest of sinners. That it is through the blessing given so long ago, the blessing ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus, who is our blessing, who takes away the sin, who removes it, who redeems us fully to himself, restores us, reconciles us to the Father through the cross. It was on the cross that he purchased us to himself. That's what that word redemption means, to buy back. We were broken. We were rebellious. We were sinful, but he saw something beautiful in us and he chose. Get this through your head. He chose. He chose you. He loves you. He wanted you. He wants you now. On the cross, he fulfilled the obligation that you can't. This morning, will you see his work on the cross as work for yourself? Will you stop working, trying to redeem yourself, trying to somehow restore for yourself all of his good graces? It doesn't work that way. The truth is, he graces. He graces. He has chosen to do this work on the cross to redeem you from your sin, to take what was not right and to make it right. Once again, fully, thoroughly. And guess what? He proved this on the cross. If you have been doubting that the Lord Jesus can take away your filth, your vileness, your disgusting sin, if you have been doubting that, folks, listen clearly. The good news says the Lord Jesus rose, proving that he did it. That what was in the ground stays in the ground. He took it to the grave. He took it upon himself. You don't own it anymore. You don't carry it anymore. It's not in that closet. Take it out. Give it to him. Let him bury it. And then he rose, proving that he has the power to take it, that he has the power to cleanse you. If you've been sitting there sweating bullets all the time, feeling guilt about your sin, saying, I'm the worst of sinners, saying, God can never forgive me, then you have not fully trusted the one who rose, proving that he has the power to take it. This morning, if you're saying to yourself, I'm the vilest of sinners, if you've been feeling that for years, this morning, will you take off that weight? Will you remove that guilt and give it to the one who came to take away that guilt, this morning, will you turn to the promised King who freely redeems the vilest of sinners? Will you receive the eternal blessing of the Father? A far greater blessing than what Jacob gave his sons. The blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ who removes sin. This morning, will you turn to the promised Messiah, the victorious King, the Savior for the redemption of your soul? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are wrestling with you, who are elevating their sin higher than your glory, who are somehow thinking that you're unable, that you're unwilling, that you don't have the power to forgive them, that you don't have the love to cleanse them. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, break through that deceit. Lord, break through that fear. Lord, destroy the lies of the enemy. For that individual who's sitting on the threshold of saying yes to you, of receiving your free gift of redemption this morning, Lord, break through that lie and reveal to them your glory. Lord, reveal to them the blessing of eternal life found in the Messiah, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. That this is a plan, that this is a purpose from you for eternity, and that by listening to this message this morning, they are part of that plan. Holy Spirit, turn this heart to you this morning and let them embrace your truth and so be embraced by your grace. Lord, for those of us who find ourselves here again after a long week of struggle, after a week of temptation, Lord, who have wandered away like sheep, as we're going to sing pretty soon here, a propensity to wander, to seek after other things that woo us, that entice us, that seduce us. Lord, turn our hearts back to you this morning. Open our eyes and reveal to us once again the glory of Christ Jesus, who on the cross took away all of our shame, all the consequences of our sin, who rose from the dead, and who has given us that same power to freely choose him now. May Christ be exalted in this room. May Christ be exalted in these hearts. May Christ's name be lifted and exalted, and all praise go to him. We cry out for this. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen.